Have your Bibles with you. If you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at chapter 8. You know, we come to chapter 8 here where, again, Paul, he continues answering some of the questions that the Corinthians had, for him to answer. You know, as he says, I'm a father of the church, and they were like children coming to the Father asking for instruction. And last couple of weeks, we're looking at Paul, how he answered questions about being married and about singleness and things like that. But in this chapter, what we're going to be seeing is that Paul's kind of shift gears a little bit into another question that was something that was very deeply concerning to many of the Corinthians, in particularly the immature or young Corinthian believers. And that question was, can a Christian eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? So they wanted to please God, but at the same time, there's also a question of economics here as well. So it's important for us to understand this as we look at this. There's certain facts behind this to see that the reason for this question. There are two sources of getting meat at that time. They could go to a regular market where the prices were a lot higher, or they could go to these local pagan temples where they had their own meat markets, and they sold the meat that was sacrificed to these idols at discount prices. Now, there were Christians who were the more mature Christians in the faith who understood that an idol is nothing, and they would go and they'd buy meat from these markets because they knew that an idol couldn't contaminate the meat, and by doing so, again, they could save a lot of money. Well, all of this offended the weaker Christians, and many of them, you know, they couldn't understand, since they were saved out of the pagan society, how that these other Christians could go ahead and do that and eat things that was sacrificed to these idols. You know, it didn't make sense to them. Again, this was something common in the early church, and I think there's a reason for it, and I'm going to get into it in a moment. But it wasn't only in Corinth, this was in Rome as well as other places. Weaker Christians complaining about this exercise of the more mature Christians in their Christian liberty. And again, they had problems with certain foods that people ate, but not only with certain foods that people ate, but the fact that they were worshiping on certain days they didn't deem that were really holy days. And the question, for the most part, you know, as we look at today, doesn't really seem to interest us as much as believers, since we don't face the same kind of problems they did. But there's still those in the church who criticize Christian liberty. You know, as far as what day you worship on, what kind of food you eat, and things like that. But I think Paul, he really does put this to rest in his letter to the Romans. And we're going to take a look at that just as soon as I ask Terry to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, how great and majestic your name is. Name above all names, Lord, I just ask that your spirit and anointing fall upon Pastor Carey right now as he shares your words of truth. Lord, let us not just meditate on the words, but to actually practice what it says to do. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Romans 14, verse 1 through 21. We're going to read most of the chapter. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And this is exactly what we're talking about here. Okay, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who's going to be able to make him stand?
God.
Yeah, not religion, not you, God. Okay? One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives thanks, and God thanks, is giving God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, nor dies to himself. And again, I think that that's an important principle to remember, that whatever you do is going to affect other people. And for if we live, we will live to the Lord. If we die, we'll die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give an account of God to him. Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So important for us to remember that. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Isn't this what he said to the Corinthians earlier in the last chapter that we read? But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if a brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are some folks that are very weak in the faith that haven't quite got to that place where they can just relax in their relationship with the Lord and have that joy and the peace that this is talking about in the Holy Ghost. Let me see, where did I lost my place here? Okay, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. In other words, that's what we should all be about, edifying, building up other people in the faith, getting them stronger in the Lord. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Then we go now to the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, which says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. In other words, when you think you got it wired together, you better think twice, because it's a sure sign you don't. And, you know, we need to know that love goes beyond what we're, you know, able to understand. And we're going to get into what really love is as we look at this. Why would Paul say this? The Corinthian believers were enriched in spiritual knowledge. By this time, they were starting to grow a little bit more mature and gaining the knowledge. You know, we were told that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5, where he says, I thank my God, always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So they were beginning to understand of the things of God, according to a lot of the scripture. And yet Paul said it later on, because you guys are still carnal, though. You're still carnal. You're still walking like men. And they, excuse me, for example, they knew that an idol was not another god, wasn't a real god. They knew that this idols that these pagans worshiped, that they only existed in the dark minds of those that worshiped them. And so the reason is pretty clear. A non-existent god couldn't contaminate food offered to idols on their altars. So then why were these weak Christians so upset with those who partook if they knew an idol was nothing, if they had that knowledge, you see? Well, there really is a good lesson for us here, for all of us here to understand. And I think it's probably because they were fearful, because the enemy was making them fearful. Did you know the enemy uses scripture as well to cause a Christian to become fearful? I think maybe he might have used a scripture like, for example, Acts 15, verse 28 through 29. This is when the disciples and James, they sent letters out to the Gentiles, and this is what they told them. In James 15, 28, 29, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols. What? What's he saying? Is this a contradiction? From blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, if you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So, What changed so that it was now something that was acceptable in Corinth? And I believe the Apostle Paul answers that question in his letter to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." For he goes, and we know he's talking about meat too, because he says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Listen, "for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You see, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, they were immature and not quite able to understand that they had that liberty to partake. And sometimes, you know, with younger people, you don't always use logic to solve a problem. A little child who's afraid of the dark will not be assured or comforted by arguments, especially if there's arguments coming from an older brother who chooses to adopt a superior attitude toward them. Am I right? Their knowledge, if it's used as a weapon to fight with, is going to have little effect. But if you use that knowledge as a tool to build with, and again, it just depends on how you use that knowledge. If it puffs up, you know, or if it has what you might call that know-it-all attitude, that seldom edifies. But you see, if you, through love, patiently teach people, and the Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be meek, apt to teach, if perhaps God gives someone repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And this is what the Corinthians were lacking. They had knowledge, but they were using that knowledge like it was a club. I'm trying to get people to understand. You know, it's one thing to know doctrine, but it's something else to know God in a real and personal way. Because when you know the Lord in a real and personal way, that helps you to know how to use the Word of God. Did you know it's possible to grow in the Bible knowledge that again, if you go to church and you're saturated with, but at the same time not grow in the grace of a personal relationship with the Lord? It is. It can happen. And so the test of rightly using knowledge, folks, is love. I mean, are you using your knowledge in love? That's what it's all about. That's how our faith should operate. The Bible says that our faith should operate by love. Faith working by love. So we have to examine our motivations when we're sharing with our other brothers and sisters about spiritual growth. Because you can put people into bondage in a hurry. Did you know that? So verse 3 through 6, it says, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, one Father, of whom are all things, we and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So you see, love and knowledge should go together. We're told in Ephesians 4 and 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. Have you ever, when you were a Christian, younger, especially before you really understood this concept, shared the gospel message with people just to kind of get their goat, just to kind of prove your point? I heard a story one time about a man who was constantly witnessing to this guy. And he was, and instead of witnessing in love, I mean, the guy was badgering him. And one day the guy says, "All right, I'll confess the fact that you're right." And he said, "Well, you're going to receive the Lord?" And he goes, "No, because you have irritated me so bad, I'm disgusted with you." You know, again, you got to witness in love. You got to make sure that people receive it in love. And I've seen too often people just, I mean, they just come on top of you and just almost like, you better get saved, you know, kind of thing. You know they need to get saved. What they need to see is an example of what it means to be saved. I heard a brother say, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. And knowledge is power, and that's why we must use it in love. These strong believers in the church had knowledge, but they were not using that knowledge in love. Instead of building up the weaker saints, they were only puffing themselves up with their knowledge. I have known, and I have been guilty of that myself, to be honest with you. And it's wrong. I find it interesting that some people think it's more the more mature Christians, though, who live by the rules and the regulations. But the truth is, it's the weak who live more by the rules, and they get angry when others exercise their freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, it's the weak, immature Christians who seem to have, well, they're the ones that seem like they have security in the law. It's because they have not yet come to that place where they know they can exercise a freedom in Jesus. And it's the weaker Christians who are prone to judge and to criticize stronger believers. And sometimes they stumble over what some of the more mature, stronger believers allow. Again, this makes it hard for stronger believers to minister to the weaker because they feel like, well, man, I'm just being put into bondage, you know. But again, we all must learn that love builds up. And if it puts you out a little bit, if you're the more mature, so be it, you know. Choosing not to use your freedom to help somebody who's weak in the faith to grow up to that freedom that you have is important for lesson for you to learn. Again, if I had a friend who was, for example, a Seventh-day Adventist, if I invited him to come to my house for a dinner, I would not serve him pork, okay? Not because it's wrong for me to eat pork, because I don't want to bother his conscience. And I know he's not yet grown up into that place where he realizes the freedom he has. Again, I know he's on the foundation, but yet he's allowed these things to put him into bondage. And again, what Paul's saying here is he doesn't want us to have big heads. He wants us to have enlarged hearts that are full of love, no matter what kind of differences you might have with somebody. Now, we may not have issues like the Corinthians did when it comes to eating meat and what have you, but we still face a lot of questions about Christian liberty as far as what we can do. You know, things like, is it okay to watch TV? Is it okay to go to the movies? Is it okay for a Christian to get involved in politics? All these kind of things that we know as mature believers, we have a liberty, we have a freedom. But there's some people get bound up by these things. And we, through patiently teaching them through the scriptures, you know, the liberty and the freedom that they have, won't be living in such fear and such anxiety of fearing they're going to do something wrong. The Bible says you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. There's nothing. If you're complete in Him, there's nothing you can add to you, to your salvation experience. But trust Him and know that He's made you free. Took all the laws, the ordinances that were written against you, and took them and nailed them to His cross. And so don't get bound up with the don't eat this, don't touch that. And that's really what this message is about to the Corinthian believers here. In verses 7 through 13, he says, However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with conscience of an idol, until now eat, as it is offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating and in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, but who, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do you see what Paul's saying? But again, some people are so sensitive about these things. I heard a story one time about an evangelist that after the service, he says, I'm hungry. I says, where can we get a good lunch? And he said, well, the only place around is this, it's this restaurant over here, but they serve alcohol. He said, well, I wasn't planning on drinking, were you? You know? And so sometimes people will get upset with you. For example, if you go to a brewery. I haven't drank in the breweries, but I've had lunch or breakfast or something in those breweries, and they serve a good meal. You know? It's like some people don't want to go to the casino. I don't go to the casino. I don't go to the gamble, but I could go into the restaurant. I could eat a meal and not bother my conscience at all. You see? But I try to be careful that I don't bother somebody else's conscience by doing those kind of things. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be blunt with you this morning, folks. I even believe, according to Scripture, that I could drink a glass of wine. A glass of wine. And be all right with God. But I don't do it because I don't want to offend my brother's conscience, who's weak. You see, we have such a liberty, but we get so bound up by things that, we feel like we can't do this, can't touch this, can't taste that, do any of those things. I know I have a liberty in Christ. That's why Paul said, all things are lawful for me. But he said, I won't come into bondage any of those things. So we need to take heed to that. Now, we know that what happens sometimes is that if you partake of something and somebody, it bothers their conscience, again, it does something within them that kind of, well, it does something that hurts them within. The conscience is the internal court that judges the actions of judges our actions, whether good or whether bad. And Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Again, their conscience. The conscience depends on knowledge, but knowledge doesn't define maturity. Love does. Love defines spiritual maturity. The weak Christian is like a child who's old enough to go to school, but they're afraid to leave the house and they have to be taken by the hand and taken to the school each day. That's the weak Christian. The mature Christian says, hey, I'm going, I'm getting on the bus, and I'm going, no problem, you know? But the weak Christian, their conscience is easily defiled and wounded and offended. And sometimes, you know, if they see you do something that they feel like is a sin, then they may partake of it, and then their conscience is destroyed as a result of that. That's what we got to beware of, okay? We know we have a liberty, but there's some that don't have that liberty. They've not yet arrived to that place of that liberty and freedom. In Romans 14, 23, it says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, you got to get past that word condemned there. When it's talking about being condemned, it doesn't mean that they're lost, okay, eternally lost, you know. It means that they're condemning themselves, you see, as a result of giving in to something here. And so I believe it's important for an older Christian to defer to the weaker out of love. Again, not as a command to be bound and weak. And I do believe that there are limits to that as well. But we are free in Christ, and we must take care that our spiritual knowledge is tempered with love, and that we do not tempt the weaker Christian to run ahead of his conscience. Where knowledge is balanced by love, the strong Christian will have an effective ministry to the weak Christian, and the weak Christian will grow and become strong. That's all that Paul is trying to say here. All things are lawful to me. But we also have to ask ourselves some questions, because he also said, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So maybe we should ask ourselves questions like, well, will they lead me to freedom or slavery if I partake of this? Will they make me a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Will they build me up or will they tear me down? Will they please me or will they glorify Christ? Most of all, will they help me win the lost to Christ or turn them away? Again, the way that we use our freedom and relate to others indicates whether we are a mature Christian in Christ. So strong and weak Christians alike need to work together in to work in love and edify one another, because that is what glorifies Christ. And Paul goes on to answer those who would question his authority. And he said, no doubt, because, again, they would question his authority because of, again, his exercise of Christian liberty. But he also exercised his restraint in claiming that liberty. And again, he talks about that in the first part of chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the steel of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me in this, do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Or whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. This is what we're talking about. He had a liberty, he had a freedom, but we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And again, he quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. The Old Testament was, again, the Bible of the early church, since the New Testament was in the process of being written. And so the first believers found guidance in the spiritual principles of the law, even though they had been liberated from obeying, again, the very, you know, a lot of the details of the law. So Paul would go on again here and quote this verse to Timothy. And again, it would be for the purpose that in the churches that Timothy was planning that the ministers would be adequately taken care of and paid. If you're preaching the gospel full time, it's a full time job. You expect people not to eat, you know, survive? That's what this is talking about. Oxen can't read this. It wasn't written for them. And it wasn't only written for the farmer who was using the labor of the ox as well. It would be cruel for the farmer to bind the mouth of the ox and to prevent him from eating the available grain. And, you know, after all, the ox was doing all the work. And again, it's a metaphor for compensation. So this is what he said Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 through 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while there treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. So again, what I'm sharing with you is a basic principle of Christian life when it comes to how the church is to function. And he says in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing we reap your material things? So if we receive spiritual blessings, we should in turn share material blessings. And this goes for everybody, and I believe it refers to the people who are in ministry as well. And I believe this should be set an example. And again, The Jews basically gathered spiritual blessings from the Gentiles, but they first shared spiritual blessings with the Gentiles. And Paul talks about this in Romans 15, verse 25 through 28. He says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem, and it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed it to them, this fruit, I shall go by way of Spain to you." So, to those who teach the word, again, they have the right to be compensated in some way. And it's, again, you see this mentioned again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So, again, we see Paul here in verse 13 and 15. He says, Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the altar of the offerings at the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Again, here he's sharing that first principle we were talking about. I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Again, why would Paul say this? I've not used any of these things. Again, he recognized he had a freedom to, but he saw that there was a need, and he didn't want to make any of the new believers who were just coming to the Lord to become weaker in the faith as a result of this, because a lot of times people will be pointing the money to the money factor, and they'll say, "Oh, he's just doing it for the money." You know what I'm saying? We see that a lot today, especially with television evangelism. Oh, they're just doing it for the money. Listen to what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 through 13. "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Notice Paul didn't go without, though. He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself." "And as the truth is in Christ, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as those, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." So we knew that there were those who were coming alongside and saying, "We're apostles too," but they were doing it for greed and for money. And Paul wanted to expose them by not taking anything from these weaker Christians there in Corinth, causing a reproach to be brought upon the name of the Lord by their conduct of seeming to be greedy for money. So we see that Paul, he didn't accept this because he realized it took a greater love to go without than to claim the liberty and the freedom he had and the right that he had. So all I'm sharing this with you for is that fact. So often we want to justify ourselves by the fact that we'd been wronged or something like that, you know, and we want to claim the fact that people can't just treat us like that and get away with it. But if we're going to walk in love as Christians, whatever people do to us, folks, it's got to be like water off a duck's back. It's got to roll off. I got to tell off on myself a little bit ashamed of myself. Yesterday, I went to the dump with the boys, and I had backed the trailer up. I was just getting ready to back it up, and there was a guy in a truck actually pulled in behind me and backed into my place. My flesh got the best of me. I got out of the truck and I said, "Didn't you see me backing up?" you know? And he goes, well, you can take that around and put it in your trailer and dump it in the inside there. Well, I didn't know you could do that for one thing, but the other thing was, that's beside the point. Didn't it seem kind of rude? But see, my problem was, is I lost the opportunity right then and there to be able to witness to that man. You know, because of what I felt was my right. Do you guys follow what I'm saying to you here this morning? It's so important for us to realize it's better to suffer yourself to be defrauded, to be able to win somebody to the Lord, than to claim your liberty and your freedom. I hope that you're able to understand what I'm sharing with you here tonight and get it. But that's what that's all he's talking about here. We tend to try to make things more complicated than it is. You know, we ought to walk in love. Walking in love, allowing yourself to be defrauded, the sign of maturity, true Christian maturity, not the fact you have knowledge. The Bible says we all have knowledge, but it's how do you use that knowledge, you see. We need to think about those things. All right, let's bow our heads.